Gordon MacDonald, in his fine book, The Life God Blesses, writes with wonderful insight about the methods God uses to bring blessings into the lives of his servants. In one chapter, he uses a term to describe one of these tools. He calls them disruptive moments. According to Gordon, disruptive moments are those unanticipated events, most of which one would usually have chosen to avoid had it been possible. He adds, we don't like disruptive moments. They are too often associated with pain and inconvenience, failure and humiliation. Not that they have to be, but that seems to be the way of the human condition. Few of us ever fully grasp that simple but painful biblical truth, the heat of suffering is a refiner's fire, purifying the gold of godly character and wisdom. Wouldn't we rather it be a simpler, more comfortable process? But we know life simply doesn't play out that way. Everything worthy in this world comes at a price. We need to cultivate that ability to fully trust God. He loves us, and that his purposes are truly right for us. M. Scott Peck begins his bestseller, The Road Less Traveled, with three simple, indisputable words. Life is difficult. Can't we agree with that? Life is difficult. Yet difficulty is a path to wisdom. Disruptive moments. We've all had them, or certainly will be facing them. Some of my own, surviving a plane crash flying into Richmond on a Piper Aztec. An unwelcome letter from the U.S. government to report to my draft board or enlist in the military. From the cloistered halls of Bob Jones to the worldly rough barracks of the U.S. Army. An emergency contact with my son Chips as he lay in a hospital ICU from a pickup truck rollover. A phone call advising Carolyn she had breast cancer, and later a diagnosis of PSP, progressive supranuclear palsy. And for all of us, COVID-19. Where are you today? Perhaps you're facing a disruptive moment in your life, one you could never have anticipated. Perhaps your road has led to divorce, a death, a financial disaster, a physical or mental sickness, a heartbreak of seeing a family member or friend leave their way. Maybe the bend in your road is something to this so disappointing and so devastating that you can hardly even bear to acknowledge it. You could be standing by the side of your path and so overcome that you can't believe you can hardly move on. Please remember this. Your crisis is important to God. Could it be that you're looking at it from your own perspective? And that's not the way the Father behaves toward us. Whatever struggle or setback that you face is intended to empower and purify you. Your situation is important to him because he's using it to make you a more valuable servant to his kingdom. None of us enjoy suffering, but we can know one thing for certain. Disruptive moments are occasions for comforting one another. For example, I hope my own difficult times and struggles will enable me to comfort you and yours. Perhaps I can pass along some understanding that came at the price of suffering, or you can, to another, such as in grief share or one-on-one sharing. Pain draws us to God's Word. So this morning I'd like to look at one passage in particular to reflect on. Let's look at these verses together in Hebrews chapter 12. verses 5 and 6 and 10 through 11. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing what the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." Can you remember a disruptive moment as a child? Perhaps it was you fell from your bicycle or skinned your knee. Or as I did, I climbed up a tree too far and panicked and I couldn't get back down. So what was your first impulse, like mine, to call out for help? Perhaps you did that, and your mom and dad replied, "Stay right where you are, I'm coming to help." That's precisely what God says to us. Stay where you are, I'll be right there with you. When life wounds and we're in deep pain, we instinctively cry out to God. And it's then when we hear him, we feel his response so clearly. In the midst of tragic circumstances, we can have the richest fellowship with Christ afforded to us. That's when our faith becomes fully real. We experience the assurance of things we hope for. We have confirmation in our hearts for what we've always believed. I am his child. He's my father. Hold fast to that. Remember that truth. He is there for his children. He always has been, and he always will be there. Can there be any doubt he will be there in this place, in this disruptive moment for you? The purpose of the disruptive moment is to demonstrate that we truly are the children of God. There's no training or learning without some pain in the process. As we take our first steps as children, we stumble and fall, and every child that the Father loves will experience his training methods. No discipline, no growth, or as they say, no pain, no gain. It's as simple as that. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he chastens, and trains. Charles Spurgeon, "I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see most." The good father gives his child one responsibility: hold on to my hand. God is our faithful father. We are to be his trusting children. Your goal is to hold his hand and never ever let go. That was the choice of Kent Brantley. Brantley was a medical missionary in Liberia, waging a war on the cruelest of viruses, Ebola. The epidemic was killing people by the thousands, and as much as any person in the world, Brantley knew the consequences of the disease. He had treated dozens of cases. He knew the symptoms: soaring fever, severe diarrhea, nausea. He had seen the results of the virus, and for the first time, he was feeling the symptoms himself. His colleagues had drawn blood and began the tests. But it would be at least 3 days before they knew the results. So on Wednesday evening, July 23rd, 2014, Dr. Brantley quarantined himself in his house and waited. His wife and family were across the ocean, and his co-workers couldn't enter his residence, and he was quite literally alone with his thoughts. He opened his Bible and meditated on a passage from the book of Hebrews. And then he wrote in his journal, "The promise of entering his rest still stands. So let us never give up. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest." Dr. Brantley considered that phrase, "make every effort." He knew he would have to do exactly that. And then he turned his attention to another verse from the same chapter in Hebrews. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He copied the scripture in his journal and wrote these words, "with confidence," in italics. He closed his prayer journal and began the wait. And the next 3 days just brought unspeakable discomfort. The test results confirmed what they feared. He had contracted Ebola. Kent's wife, Amber, was in her home in Abilene, Texas, when he called her with the diagnosis the following Saturday afternoon. And she and her 2 children were visiting her parents. And when the phone rang, she hurried to the bedroom for some privacy, and Kent went straight to the point. The test results came back. "It's positive." She began to cry. They talked a few moments before Kent said he was tired and he would have to call again soon. But now it was Amber's turn to process the news. She and her parents sat on the edge of their bed and wept for several minutes. And after some time, Amber excused herself and went outside. She walked out into a field toward a large mesquite tree, took a seed on a low-hanging branch, and had trouble finding the words to formulate her prayers. So she used the lyrics of a hymn that she had learned as a young girl. "There is no shadow of turning with thee, thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." The words lifted her spirits, and she began to sing aloud another song that she had treasured. "I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." She later wrote, "I thought my husband was going to die. I was in pain, I was afraid. Through the singing of those hymns, though, I was able to connect with God in a very meaningful way." Kent was transported from Africa to Atlanta. His caregivers chose to risk an untested treatment, and little by little, his condition improved. Within a few days, his strength returned, and the entire world, it seemed, rejoiced when he was able to exit the hospital, cured of Ebola. We can applaud the Brantley's victory over another disease, a virus that is every bit and deadly as contagious, the unseen contagion of anxiety and fear. Kent and Amber were prime prospects for panic. Yet they reacted the same way and with the same resolve that enabled them to battle Ebola. They stayed connected to the vine. They held their father's hand. Kent opened his Bible. Amber meditated on hymns. They filled their minds with the truth of God and his love, his care. They survived and thrived through their disruptive moment. Ron Meal, a pastor who battled cancer, summarizes this point succinctly. "Disruptive moments always leave us with a list of things to clean up and fix. There are times when God restores to us the things we lose through negligence or ignorance or rebellion or sin. For the Christian, Life's interruptions are a no-lose proposition. They help us see and acknowledge the loose shutters, the missing shingles, the rotten fence posts in our lives, while turning us back to the only one who can make the necessary repairs. Unless there's pain in the formula, we'll never stop to listen carefully to what he is saying. David Jeremiah echoes this. Sometimes God must allow us to stumble along our everyday journey. We're wounded and filled with pain, yet one disaster is just the opposite of what it seems. It's the demonstration of God's tough love, his determination to teach us and to make us wiser and stronger. Life then brings all of us disruptions. It's up to us to choose our response. It can make us bitter, or it can make us better. Charles Spurgeon. Those who navigate little streams and shallow creeks know but little of the God of tempests. But those who do business in great waters, these see his wonders in the deep. Makes me think of Chris, who has navigated on kayak many of the deep rivers and creeks of Alaska. Among the huge Atlantic waves of bereavement and poverty and temptation and reproach, we learn the power of Jehovah because we feel the littleness of man. I've always enjoyed Ron Meal's writings. He's a Life Bible College graduate and the former pastor of a large church in Beaverton, Oregon. Some of his titles include God Works the Night Shift and Meeting God at a Dead End. And from his book, Surprise Endings, come these words. Every plant, of course, must weather a storm every now and then. Someone once told me that the times when plants grow the most are not necessarily during the warm summer days and beautiful times of gentle rains. In fact, fierce winds and raging storms come times of the most growth. Botanists tell us that if you would literally observe the roots and have a cross-section of the earth during a vicious storm, you could observe those roots reaching further down deep into the soil. Can you feel it when the heavens open up and the winds and the rains thrash you? Can you feel your roots reaching ever deeper into his loving care? God allows no pain without purpose. He uses pain to dispense power. His power can rest on you only when you abandon the idea that you're big enough to do it all alone and are depending utterly on him. Some years ago, I saw a copy of a letter that looked like it was a letter written from God to someone going through one of life's battles. It's by Laura Barter Snow, but it remains today as poignant and as pertinent now as it did then. My child, I have a message for you today. Let me whisper it in your ear, that it may gild with glory any storm clouds which may arise and smooth the rough places upon which you may have to tread. It's short, only 5 words, but let them sink into your inmost soul. Use them as a pillow upon which to rest your weary head. This thing is from me. Have you ever thought about it? That all that concerns you concerns me too? For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Zechariah 2:8. Launch out on me. I am trusting you with the possession of difficulties. For this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. Deuteronomy 15:10. This day I place in your hands this pot of holy oil. Make use of it freely, my child. Let every circumstance as it arises, every word that pains you, every interruption that would make you impatient, every revelation of your own weakness, be anointed with it. Remember, interruptions are divine instruction. The sting will go as you learn to see me in all things. Therefore, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, for it is not a futile thing with you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land. Deuteronomy 32. The moment we accept the fact that our ordeal has been permitted, even intended by God, our perspective on life's difficulties will totally change, for we will find ourselves saying, God, you have allowed this in my life. I don't understand it, but I know that it couldn't have happened to me unless it was sifted through your hands. So this thing is from you. This thing is from me. The scriptures show us very clearly that nothing in life is wasted if we love and serve God. Everything that happens to us happens for an eternal purpose. He's training us through the process. And like any worthy parent, he wants to teach us what we cannot learn in any other way. British journalist Malcolm Muckeridge wisely explained this concept to William Buckley. He says, "As an old man, Bill, looking back on one's life, it's one of the things that strikes you most forcibly that the only thing that's taught one's anything is suffering. Not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that really teaches one what life's about, the joy of understanding, the joy of coming in contact with what life really signifies, is suffering, affliction." Oswald Chambers writes, "To be kept by the power of God is our only safety. He stands guard over our hearts, allows nothing to touch our lives apart from his sovereign will. He's our refuge, our unshakable hope, and most of all, our peace." From Ruth Bell Graham's writings, "He is enough. I lay my whys before your cross in worship kneeling, my mind too numb for thought, my heart beyond all feeling. And worship, in worshiping, realize that in knowing you, I don't need a why." And we have that wonderful promise in Romans 8:28, "For we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love the Lord." Jeremiah sent a letter of encouragement to the Jewish exiles who'd been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. He encouraged them to settle and marry and raise families in the foreign land, and he reminded them that God was designing for them a good plan with a hopeful future. And in the midst of trouble and chaos, God is working to design a future for each one of us that is full of hope and peace and success. Max Lucado, of course, "God is doing in our generation what he did in ancient Egypt, redeeming a remnant of people. In his final book in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10, God reiterates his vision, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the Lord and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This dream drives the heart of God. His purpose for all eternity is to prepare a family to indwell the kingdom of God. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. The beauty of the thrice repeated word, plans. God is plotting for our good. In all of the setbacks and slip-ups, he's ordaining the best for our future. And every event of our days is designed to draw us toward God and our eternity. To the degree that we believe and accept his vision for our lives, we will get through life. When people junk us into the pit, we will stand up. When family members sell us out, we will climb to our feet. God will recycle this plan. Falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, utterly abandoned, we may stumble, but we will not fall. Why? God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11. Everything means everything. No exceptions. Everything in your life is leading to a climactic moment when Jesus will reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. At the right time, in God's timing, you'll be taken home to Canaan. But until then, stay close to your Lord. Hold his hand tightly. Selah.